Well, good morning. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are visiting here with us for the first time, I welcome you, I'm just glad to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, we will be in the book of Matthew. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 22. Now, before I begin, I was planning on preaching on two passages, which is not really a good idea, but I was going to do it anyway to move through the series. And I decided this morning as I was wrestling through it, I was like, I need to focus on this. And there's a reason why. So I don't know if you guys remember or know what our vision statement here is, which is it's to love God, to love people, and to make disciples. So in this series, we're talking about the fruit of spirituality that we have. And this sermon was originally entitled Love God, Love Others, Make Disciples. And I was going to look at both of those topics. Well, this morning, I just felt led to just look at one, and we'll look at the next one last week. So this was going to be love God and love others. And if you have your little outline in there, outline's the same. It's just we'll have half. So you might be happy about that. Let me go ahead and open up in a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, all glorious, great God, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you, and we know that we cannot even see your word. We cannot hear and understand your word unless you open our minds, open our hearts. Would you open the eyes of our hearts? Would you open the ears of our hearts and let us behold wonderful things from your word? I pray that the thoughts of my thoughts and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. Would you let me only preach that which is true and right in your eyes? And so we thank you and praise you. Be with us now by your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So the life of a disciple is like a tree. The life of a disciple of Jesus Christ is like a tree. The roots of the tree we talked about are our identity as sons and daughters. So at the very core of who we are, we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. The trunk of the tree from there, and the imagery comes from Psalm chapter 1, by the way, is the servant's heart of Christ. So a disciple who is firmly rooted in knowing who they are, that they're a son and daughter of the living God, then can be secure, and they can stoop to low places serving others because of what they've been given in Jesus Christ. But then the branches of that tree and the leaves represent our unique calling, the mission of God, what each and every one of us know that God has gifted us with, that we can love others with. And that calling is then how we reach outside of our comfort zone, not only to the people in this body, but then to the outside world as well. And we know, though, that the whole point of the fruit, of a fruit tree, right, is to do what? To bear fruit. I mean, people don't like fruit trees that don't have fruit on them. I mean, they might be nice, but if they don't produce fruit, what's good are they, right? So producing fruit is simply what a tree does, a fruit tree. So if the end product of a high school education is a diploma, right, what is the fruit, the end product of a disciple of Jesus? Is it simply to learn information? Is it for you to just come here and just have your mind filled with stuff you didn't know before? About God? About yourself? About others? No, it is not just that. It is about much more. You see, my prayer today is that we see that because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done, that we are to bear fruit of loving God and loving others. Matthew chapter 22, we'll be reading verses 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, that is Jesus, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And all God's people said, amen. So, to give you a background of this passage, Jesus is in his final few days of his ministry here on earth. He has gone into the temple, he's inspected the temple, and he's found that instead of a place of prayer for the nations, right? This is actually Jesus' heart for our church and for all churches that claim his name, a house of prayer for the nations. It had become instead a mockery. Jesus' people were supposed to be ready for him with hearts of worship and love and live lives of repentance. But instead, the people were hard-hearted. The leaders weren't willing to give God his glory and give the fruit of his praise, of the praise and glory that he, God alone, deserves, that the people were to give. The leaders didn't want the people to give it. They wanted the glory to come to themselves. They wanted it to be about them. And so Jesus had gone to the temple and he found that it was wanting. He cleaned out the temple and he earlier in his life, but at this point he came in at the end of his life and he said, this is not what God intended for the place of worship to be. So he, the living temple, would replace it. And now you and I today are also temples of the living God. And we are to be houses of prayer as a corporate body and houses of prayer individually for the nations, giving glory to God. And so now, these unfaithful leaders have attempted to put an end to Jesus' ministry with a series of questions to trap him. And so far, Jesus has silenced them in their questions, and he showed himself to be worthy of amazement. So they are amazed at his answers. So let's look at Matthew 22, 34 to 40 now. And so he's tested by this religious leader. And in this test, we see in a summary that Jesus passes this test with flying colors. The question is, which is the commandment that's most important of all? Right? I mean, you got 10 of them. Right? 10 commandments. Which is the most important? And you know, that's how I've ever seen those people when somebody says, well, should we love God and should we love others? Or people say, well, should you love God or should you love others? And the answer is yes. Right? So Jesus, what he does is he answers this question by saying, well, let me tell you really what the commandment, the greatest commandment is, which is a summary of all of them. So Jesus, he answers it first and says that the greatest commandment is to love God with all your being. And that's, I'll explain, heart, mind, soul, strength. But he's saying to you and to them, the greatest commandment of all is that you must love God with every fiber, every ounce of your being. And so in Mark 12, by the way, verses 28 to 31, and Luke 10, 27 to 28, they're parallels to this, we see that he adds, love him with all your strength. And this is why we get, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and all your strength. Though Matthew here does excludes that strength. But that is the essence of it all. So this is also, by the way, found in the Shema. This is what Sam read to us for our scripture reading. The Shema is found in Exodus, in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So, by the way, Deuteronomy chapter 5, the previous chapter, anybody knows what's in it? The Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are in Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 6, then, gives a summary of the essence and the core of what fulfilling those commandments are. And this is why Jesus responds with this. And just so you know, by the way, in Mark, he actually responds, and you can see that what he says in that passage is he responds with the Shema. And he says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Now, this isn't a biblical contradiction, by the way. Just let's put this out there. Okay? So Matthew gives the same information, but just less. Right? He doesn't talk about the Shema. Jesus' response to the Shema, it's okay. He doesn't have to, right? You understand? This is the Holy Spirit. He's writing his word. He can give as much or as little in a particular place for the purpose of the point of what that gospel is about. Matthew was written to a different audience than was Mark, than was Luke, than was John. And so you'll find throughout the gospels that there are little pieces that are left out in each one. And I think it's intentional by the Holy Spirit. It's to kind of laser focus on what they're going to be. Because if you took it all together, and you, by the way, you put all the gospels together and you made one cohesive story, it would be, I think, almost four times as long, right? And so they're wanting, the gospel writers and Jesus is wanting these self-contained units to hit a particular thing. So just as a little aside, it's important to understand that so that you have more faith in God and knowing that his word is not contradictory, it's just rather has different purposes in those particular gospels. And so Jesus quotes this, and he basically says that the fulfillment of the law is to love your Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now, the law, by the way, we often refer to it as broken up into two parts, okay? And if you know the Ten Commandments, you'll know this. The first part is love towards God, right? Don't have other gods. Don't make graven images. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Make the Sabbath day holy, right? That's the first four. And then after that, the rest are duties towards man. Now, there's all, of course, out of our love towards God, but you've got then going on, honor your father and your mother, that you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, right? And then the last one, you shall not covet. And so all of that second part is duties toward man. So duties toward God, duties toward man, and all of that comes out and flows out of having a love for God from the core of your being. And so let's dig into what this phrase means, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. So essentially, all of our heart. You and I are to love God from the very root or core of our being. Okay, the heart is thought of as the root or core of our being. Think of this as the seat of your physical, spiritual, and mental life. The real me on the inside. God is saying, you must love God, the real me. This is why religiosity is so terrible. Just coming to worship because you have to or because you think somehow like that's what you should do, as opposed to coming because you have a heart that loves God, the real you on the real inside is interacting with the real God, right? And so that's pure religion. So this is the hub or the wheel of all our existence. So here's a question. Have you ever seen when someone develops contempt in a relationship? They don't really care anymore. They've kind of given up on their relationship. Well, our love shouldn't be like this. Our love for God should look like a young man or a young woman who has just met the love of their life. They are consumed with seeing them, spending time with them, and will stop at nothing to be with them. Some of you who are married probably remember those days at some point long ago, right? The thing is that they are sick without that other person. Everything that they do really centers around it, which is why young men are so frustrated with their friends when they find somebody, right? Because then they lose their friend. They're like, you guys don't care about us anymore. The idea is that this all-consuming passion and all-consuming love is what we're supposed to have for God. That's what all your heart means. But what about all your soul? We are to love God with a white, hot, intense fire that constantly blazes with all of our soul. Think of this as your spirit, as the self-conscious you, your self-conscious life, the seat of all your emotional activity. Have you ever seen a coal on a fire that has gone out? It isn't providing heat. It isn't providing life, light, or light. It's just a lump, Our love for God shouldn't be like that. It should look like a red hot coal giving off heat and light, consumed by its love for God and being consumed with his desires, what God wants. This love must be a pure love, an affection for God without mixture, without dilution. Pure love. What about our mind? We're to love God with the fullness of our mental facilities, our faculties, with all of our mind. Think of this as your intelligence, as your thought life. Or the seat, or really the seat or the center of all your purely intellectual life and all of your dispositions and all of your attitudes that you have. Have you ever watched someone take a test or done so yourself when they quickly read the question and quickly answer it without giving it much thought? You ever done that? Well, our love for God shouldn't be like this. It should be a straining, like trying very hard to think through a solution, a complicated problem, and thinking it through. This love must seek the fullness of the riches of the understanding of the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul prays that you might know the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of the love of the Lord for us, right? This is what he's saying, the love of Jesus Christ for us, that you strain your mind and you dig deep, trying to see how much you are loved, to know what God has done, and to engage with every part of your mental faculties so that you can see who God is and who you are in him. And so we seek with all of our mind to know that height and depth and width and breadth of the love of Christ for us. And also, really, it's this full-on intellectual pursuit of God. But don't you like this, right? Because we've talked already about the heart and the soul. Now you've got mind. Well, you know what's really terrible? When you have a Christian who all they do is pursue God with their mind but not their heart. Not their affections. See, it doesn't work that way. You can't just sit here and soak in information. It's not about that. It's about relationship. It's about love. It's about God's love for you and your love for God and your love for others. And so, what about strength with all our strength? We're to love God with every bit of power and energy we have. Think of our bodily powers, the will or power. Have you ever seen someone do something with only minimal effort? You ever seen that? Isn't it irritating, right? Like trying something only halfway and then just giving up. It's so irritating. But our love for God's not like this. Our love for God should be like an Olympian right at the end. Have you seen it? Where they've got the line on the ground there, and with every bit of it, you could see it in their faces, with every bit of it, they're leaning forward and straining with every muscle in the back of their leg, every muscle in their body, leaning forward, pushing forward to get across that finish line. That is seeking God with all your strength, with all your energy to finish first. And this love should give all it has to seek God. All it has to keep his commands, not because you earn favor, not because you're trying to make God happy with you so you obey his commands so you earn your way to heaven. That's not it. It's because of the love that he's loved you with. See, if you strain with your mind to know God and to know all that there is and to know his love, and then what does it produce? It produces a heart and a knowledge of the love of him that then produces an action that wants to be like him, that wants to do the things that please him. So you don't do it to earn your way to God. You do it because God's so amazing, because all that he's done for you. So what is this love then? This love for God is kind of like this. This was in the Theological Dictionary of the Bible. I couldn't put it any better than this. I mean, but it says, this love for God exists for him as a slave for his master. It listens faithfully and obediently to his orders, to place oneself under his lordship, to value above all else the realization of this lordship. It bases one's whole being on God, clings to him with unreserved confidence, leaves with him all care or final responsibility, and lives by his hand. It hates and despises all that do not serve God or come from him. It breaks with all other ties, cutting away all that hinders, to snap all bonds except that which binds to God alone. Cutting all bonds but that to which ties them to God alone. This is why Christians could be burned alive. This is why Christians could be fed to wild animals. Because their love for God was so great that all ties were as nothing to them. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How do you find fulfillment of this? Not in me. I struggled this week, brothers and sisters. Because I know me. I don't do that. I don't even come close to doing that. I try, and then I look in the mirror, and I'm like, I'm a failure. In Jesus is the fulfillment of the law of love toward God. Do you understand that? Love God with everything you have. Jesus doesn't just tell us the Shema's devotion. Love God with everything you've got. Jesus lived that devotion his entire life. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus shows his love to God with his whole being. He always sets his Father's will above his own. He doesn't simply call others to love the Lord with heart, soul, mind, and strength. He actually does it. And he demonstrated it as he obeyed God's divine will at the cost of bearing the eternal wrath of God and being upon the cross. That's love. That's what it means to love God with everything you've got. Jesus, the fulfillment of all of that. Self-sacrificial action on the cross and into the grave. He did all this so that when we are united to him, his perfect love is yours. Do you understand the way that the gospel works? The way the gospel works is that you don't have the ability to obey this command to love God with everything you've got. You and I can't do that. Because of that, we forfeit all right to be with God and are under his wrath and condemnation. But God, in his mercy, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to do this, to love like this, to die and pay the penalty for all the failures that we have done and that we have in us. And then, ultimately, Jesus then says, I give you my love to the Father. It is yours. 1 Corinthians 5, 21. For he made him, God made him, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him you might become the righteousness of God. You see, this love for God that you and I don't have is actually ours if we're in Christ, if we're united to Christ. If we trust in him and say, we don't have what it takes to love you with everything we've got, but, Lord, we accept the righteousness of Christ. We receive Christ's work, his penalty for our sin, his righteousness that he gives us. It's mine. And so this morning when I was wrestling, having to preach this passage, as a man who doesn't live this passage, how can I do it? It's because I am in Christ Jesus. I am in Christ Jesus. I speak up here to you as a man, not who's righteous in myself, but whose righteousness has been given to me by Jesus Christ. And so that's the only way that you and I can have this righteousness is if we join ourselves to Christ. Now, of course, we then try. It's not like you just say, well, all this righteousness is mine in Jesus, and so I can just do whatever I want to do, and I don't have to think about God at all. No, of course not, right? But this is the reality. So this is your motivation to love, brothers and sisters. Can you see it? Your motivation to love God is not to earn favor with him. It's not to be a good person before other people. It's not to be the best person in the church. That's not it. It's because God has loved you with the love in Jesus Christ, unmatched, unparalleled. And that love is yours. How could you not love him with that kind of love? But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, love your neighbors as yourself. So he could not simply respond by saying that the great and first commandment is to love God with all our being. He instead saw the commandment to love God, right, as connected with the world, with others. You see, that's why Jesus didn't just leave it at love God. He said, wait a minute. Here is the great second commandment, which is like it, which is connected to it, which is to love your neighbors yourself. Now, by the way, James says in 2, maybe 3, chapter 2 or 3, he says, I think it's 3, if you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all. One, broke just one, you've broken them all. It's this golden chain. It's this connection between all the commandments. And so Jesus sees this loving God as connected with the second commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves, and this is the fulfillment of that second tablet of the law that I talked about, those last six commandments. He saw that all the Ten Commandments consist in a whole, a unified whole. So where did he get this from? You ever thought about that? Where did Jesus get this from? Imagine that. It's in the Bible. Leviticus 19:18, which says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So just in case you thought that the Old Testament doesn't contain these things, we've just looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6, which said, love God with everything you've got, which is what Jesus says. And we've looked at the second tablet of the law, love your neighbor as yourself, which is in Leviticus chapter 19. Right? The Old Testament is not filled with just a bunch of horrible stuff that we just throw out. It's filled with pictures of Christ, with ways to see Christ. Because when you see this love your neighbor as yourself, what you see is Jesus. And I'm going to get into that momentarily. So you see, this isn't a command to love ourselves. It's assumed, rather, that we do that pretty well. Right? Like, I mean, I'm pretty good at loving myself, right? We do what suits us, what makes us happy, right? Instead, Jesus is asking that we act toward others with the same degree of goodwill as we would towards ourselves. Right? So we have goodwill towards ourselves. We therefore should exercise that same goodwill towards others. Right? So what does this love look like? So if you look at Leviticus 19, by the way, it shows us that loving our neighbor as ourselves is, and let me give you a list, caring for them when they're poor, not stealing from them, not lying to them, being fair in our business dealings with them, caring for them in their disabilities like deafness and blindness, dealing justly with them, avoiding slander towards them, keeping from jeopardizing their life, avoiding harboring hatred against them, rebuking them when necessary for their good and your good, and not taking revenge or bearing a grudge against them. That's a lot. Can you imagine if this world lived like that? How amazing it would be. Have you ever thought about that? The law of God lived out. Man. You people wouldn't be like slamming on the horn at you and screaming and yelling at you. They wouldn't be making bad gestures at you. They wouldn't, you know, when you drive, they wouldn't do any of that stuff. Because they'd be like, you know what? I've made a bad decision in traffic. I've cut somebody off. I've not been able to see in my mirror before. And I don't want to be treated like that. Right? I don't want to live like that. I don't want people to take my mistakes and try to get a pound of flesh out of every single mistake I make, right? So this is second, by the way, the second command, not because it's not important, but because if the source of our love is not in God, then we won't be able to or even want to show God's love towards our neighbors. You get that, right? If the source of your love isn't God, you're not going to want to love your neighbors. That's why Jesus calls it the second. So, anybody want to take a guess where the fulfillment of this law of love is? Christ. Jesus. Jesus, in talking about this, one of the men says to him, well, what does it mean to love my neighbor? What does it mean? And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. It's about this guy who was going on a journey and, you know, he was somebody you don't like racially and ethically and class and all that. And you see him on the side of that guy sees somebody on the side of the road and he helps. But there's this priest, this pastor that goes by and he's like, yeah, I got to go preach a sermon, you know. I got to go do some sacrifices. I got to worship God. So I can't do that. And Jesus says, the Samaritan helped him. And Jesus says, so who was the neighbor? And the neighbor was the one who helped. You see, but now here's the question. The Samaritan was hated, right, by the Jews, the Jew that he helped. When Jesus came, he was hated by us, by you and me. We were at war with him. And he came, and he came to earth, and he gave up himself. Greater love has no man than this, that a man would give his life for his friends. You want to know where your righteousness is to love your neighbor as yourself? It's in Jesus. Jesus is that righteousness. It's the same thing as the love for God. He provides that for you. But that is yours in Christ. Jesus shows you, shows me, as by giving a life as his life as a ransom for many, he comes to earth, takes on flesh, lives a life of love to God, love to man, lives a life of sorrow and grief, loves others and helps others, and he lives a life of suffering and bearing the wrath of God so that he can set the captive free and credit this to your and my account. It's ours. So where's your motivation to love others? It's not just in a better society. And the thing the world calls karma, which really isn't a thing. It's in God, in Jesus Christ. As we love God and our neighbor, we fulfill the summary or essence of the law. We do not do this to earn anything before God at all. We don't do this to be praised before people. We do not do this at all, except because our heart, our new heart, now has God's law written upon it, and our love and delight in God gives us the desire to be like him. We understand that we must love our brothers and sisters in Christ in order to demonstrate the love of Christ in our hearts. You see, we love God, we love others to demonstrate the love that God put in us. All that you do, all that is good that you do, comes from God's gift and from God's love that he put in your hearts in Jesus Christ. And so we understand that we must love our brothers and sisters in Christ in order to demonstrate the love of Christ in our hearts. And so we fulfill the new commandment. What is the new commandment Jesus gives? Love your neighbor. Love those who are your disciples, right? Those love one another. Right? That's what Jesus says. How will people know that you're a Christian? How will people know that you're a disciple of Jesus? By your love towards one another in this room right now. You understand that? If you are not loving each one another in the room, the world has no reason to come in these doors. They have no reason to interact with us at all. It's by our love for one another where Jesus is, life and light shine. It's that love that is intoxicating to the world. That we can be different, and you might be irritated at me at sometimes, but you love me because Christ loved you first. And so you can put up with all my antics and all the weird things that I am, and you can say, you know what? I love him because I have been loved by Jesus. I love her because she has been loved by Jesus, because I have been loved by Jesus. That is what true worshiping congregation should look like. And this is why Jesus says, when he talks about prayer, if you cannot forgive a brother and a sister, your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Have you ever read that passage? It's terrifying. If you refuse to forgive someone, you will not be forgiven. I didn't say those words. You find it in Matthew chapter 6. So, of course we love. Of course we forgive. Of course we do that. Why? Because we've been forgiven. So you see, this in turn fulfills the true love of God, the true law of love, which is to love our neighbor, essentially showing them that Christ is in our community. Do you know that? How does the world know that Christ is here? It's by our love. It's by our love. The world will know that Christ is among us, that Christ lives in you, in me, as we love each other beyond what the world can imagine. Which, you're in a fishbowl, right? Like, it gets irritating when other people are dirtying it up, right? So, but if you look at this and say, we're in this together in Jesus Christ, then you can deal with that. So we understand, though, our neighbor that we're to love is not limited simply to our brothers and sisters in this building, right? Those who aren't here today. But even those whom we might naturally think of or our culture would consider our enemies. Just as Jesus showed his amazing love and died for those who were his enemies, we show love to those who persecute us. Even as we suffer for doing right by the hands of our enemies or those who hate us, we will show love to them in gentleness and respect. So we will forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. So here's the wrap this up. The Christian life is a life of constant abiding in Christ. Without a life of dependence, of acknowledging our helplessness and inability to love him, inability to love others like this, we quite simply won't be able to do it. You know that? So the first step in this is to acknowledging our failure in it, and that will begin to produce love and repenting of that. We must acknowledge Jesus' authority and as we'll see next week, his power and his presence, because he gives the Great Commission and he says, I have all authority, and oh, by the way, I'll be with you. So this is how we have the power to do these things. Is by Jesus' presence and his power. So we must be filled with the Holy Spirit and live a life that is devoted to the word, to prayer, to fellowship, and to mission. So today we've seen that the fruit of a disciple is to love God and to love others. And because of Jesus' person and work, we can have confidence and assurance that we will produce the fruit he asks. But now, I want to conclude with a few practical things you can do towards a more consistent love of God and others. So here's a few ideas. How do you seek God with all your heart? You need to actually ask God and pray. And say, Lord, I want a heart that seeks and longs after God. And you're going to have to cast away all those things that get in the way of God. How do you seek God with all your soul? Well, you're going to have to ask God. You have to pray to him and ask him for passion for him again. If your passion for him has waned over the years, you're going to have to say, oh, Father, please, would you give me the passion to love you with the love that I had when I first met Jesus? And you got to spend time with him. You're going to have to be in the word, and you're going to have to be in prayer. You cannot expect your love to grow if you're not hearing his words. Can you imagine that scenario with someone who's got this person that they've just fallen in love with? And they never talk to them, and they expect their love to get stronger? Like, seriously? You think that's going to work? Like, no, it doesn't work. And then how do you engage God with your mind? Listen, you must disengage from any anti-intellectualism or anti-theological thinking. Like, well, I don't want to think about theology. I don't want to think about, you know, these higher thoughts. You can't say that. The life of a Christian is the renewing of your mind. Right? I'm not saying that it's all mind. I'm saying that you can't exclude your mind. Does that make sense? Right? And then engage your mind in studying God's character, attributes, and works. Look at God's character. Look at who he is. Look at his works. So then how do you seek him with all your strength? Well, you're going to have to evaluate your priorities. Right? Look at how and where you're spending your time. And most of your time and energy, is it watching Netflix, playing sports, entertainment, video games, going out to eat, whatever the case may be? Where you put your most time is probably where you're expending your strength, right? So if you find yourself pouring your strength out to something other than God, you are loving something else with all your strength. That hit me hard this week. Live for God's glory. I'm not saying quit your job, okay? And move into a monastery. That's not what I'm saying. No matter how appealing that might be. Rather, I'm asking you to change your perspective and thinking about where you spend your time, your energy, and the motivation behind it, and where you spend your emotion. If you're working for your own pleasure and advancements, then your strength is being extended to something else, and you're worshiping other gods. If you're working to live and eat and live and give your resources for God's purposes, then you're living with all your strength to God, right? We work to eat and to live and to help others. So finally, how do we love our neighbors as ourselves? You've got to remember how much God loved you. You ain't going to love anybody until you know that you've been loved by God. Not for real anyway. Not sacrificially anyway. And you got to look at people. You got to look them in the eye. You got to see them. You got to hear them. You got to care. You can't just like greet people and be like, how are you doing? They're like, oh, it's fine, great. And you walk away. No. You've got to look in their heart, look in their eyes. You've got to see who they are. You've got to love them. You've got to pray for them. You've got to listen to what they're struggling with and take that to the Lord and fight for them in prayer. Fight for them. But you got to look at the person of Jesus. You must see how he treated people, how he acted, and how he engaged all types of people. That will make a big difference. Jesus engaged with people that everybody else thought were not to be engaged. Why would you let that harlot wash your feet? Why would you have dinner with a tax collector? Because those people need Jesus. And Jesus came because they needed him. We do the same. We must cast ourselves upon the mercy of God found in Jesus Christ. And we must live out his love for us. Let me pray. Oh Lord, our God. Oh, I confess, I don't love you the way that I should. Not with all my being. Forgive me. Help my life to be characterized by love. Help this body here at CPC to be characterized by your love. We need your help to do it. We can't do it without you. We are dependent and helpless. We are needy people. So we ask that you would please help us. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.